Testing. Yeah. So I might have misspoke a little bit or explained it differently than I meant it. I did get a lot out of the marriage conference, but I got more out of just riding in the car with my wife and enjoying our time together. But so one of the things Pastor Hadley was talking about was the four things that lead to divorce. And it was criticism, defensiveness. Let's see, what was the third one? Hold on. Contempt. You criticize and you get defensive and criticize back and say you're worse than me. Da 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 da. Get defensive, and then contempt, and then the last one was like you shut down. But what was stonewalling? Shut down. Sleeping on the couch, not talking to each other, like that. So he had lots of stories from the Bible and different things, verses, and it was pretty good. And then they had a couple that kind of just gave a testimony about their life that were missionaries. And I was like, wow, they've been through the ringer back and forth. And like, it's always the grace of God. And they didn't say it exactly, but I would say the number one thing to keep your marriage good is forgiveness, to forgive each other and do it quick. So if you get criticized, don't get defensive, forgive. If you get defensive and you want to get defensive back, forgive. You know, like if you're angry at each other, anyway, yeah. Let's pray. It's a little song been on my mind as a prayer. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you. You are holy, holy, holy. You are holy, holy, holy. We want to see you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was talking with a friend of mine, and he said his girlfriend sat him down and said, Valentine's Day is very important to me. He told me, he said, I cannot wait to see what she has planned for us. And I haven't talked to him since Valentine's Day. So. Okay. How many people enjoyed Pastor Bob's message last week on simplicity, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ? And so I'm going to review that a little bit and then transition into a simple message. I really enjoyed it. And just because sometimes we can forget about that, right? We can forget how simple, how pure, how clean, just the love of God, the unconditional love, like his sacrifice for us, and that it's not what we do, you know, it's nothing we can do, it's what he did. And so I think, I'm not sure, maybe I was daydreaming. Uh-oh, gotta turn it on. Okay, I think he might have quoted this verse, I didn't hear it, but I might have been daydreaming, but I thought about that verse when he was talking about it. It says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, these are the Corinthians. They're carnal believers. You know, they're believers. But our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And not that... I like that, not that Christ is simple. He's not simple. He's not dumb or like slow or anything. But he's like easy to understand. And it's a clear message. The enemy would like to take the clear message and dilute it. He like to make it a complicated message, right? And I really like... Did you like that analogy of the tiles and the faucets and stuff as a builder? You know, he was in a small town, and there were four types of, I don't know, three colors of tiles, three sizes of tiles, whatever it was, something simple. And they just go, I want this size, this color. Bam, that's it. And now you got different store, like thousands of colors, different stores, you know, wholesale outlets, online, you know, and it's a nightmare. But it's complicated. It's complicated. But Christ is not complicated. I want this color, this size. Very, very easy. And so then verse 4 starts out, says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom I have not preached, whom we have not preached. The first time I probably encountered this tons of times before, and I never really realized, like, that's not the Jesus I know. You know, like, I'm sure I encountered it lots of times, but we went up and Legion and I were witnessing to these New Age people at the base of Old Rag, and they were like, yeah, we know Jesus. Mary, too. We have these outer body experiences, and we meet with him every day. And I'm like, that's not Jesus I know. You know, like, that's a different Jesus. A different Jesus. And and so, like, maybe somebody could have it a little bit less obvious that it's a different Jesus. A different theme. The theme is not redemption. You know, that's a different Jesus, because the theme of my Jesus is redemption. And my song will be about love and will be till I die, right? You know that, I don't know how that song, you know what I'm talking about. But how about a Jesus that isn't God, or a Jesus that is one of many gods? That's a different Jesus. I met a Muslim at the furniture store in Fredericksburg, and he was very Muslim, but also kind of New Agey. He was like, we worship the same God. You know, like, when we got into it, no, Jesus is not God. He was a prophet. He was a good man. And then he started talking about, we believe in sacrificing lambs and, you know, all this. And, I mean, it was very confusing. Like, and I know God. I know the Bible. I know Jesus. And this guy was, like, very confusing. And it was complicated. I was like, that's not the simple Jesus I know. That's too complicated. And or you could receive a different spirit, which you have not received. A different spirit. Maybe it focuses on goodness instead of Christ, which ends up on yourself instead of Christ. One that says Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. There's another way to come to the Father. Or here's one. One that is correct in the letter. You can take the Bible, and you can't figure out anything wrong with the message. It's very correct, but it's a wrong spirit. Anybody ever run across that? It's like the wrong spirit. And I'm like, that verse, it says, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So, like, there's this correct message, but there's no life. And there's no love. Like, they talk about love all day long, but there really isn't any love. And or a correct message in it doesn't glorify Jesus. You know, when Jesus was saying, I'll send a helper to you, he will lead you into all truth, and he will speak of me, he will glorify me. That's what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. So if it's a spirit and it's not lifting up Jesus and glorifying Jesus, then that's a different spirit, right? It's a different spirit. It you know, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here they have the truth, but they don't have the spirit. And it's really not the whole truth if it's not glorifying Jesus, right? A different gospel. There are groups that say that they talk, they use the word gospel, and they mean something totally different. They mean to help us to follow Jesus as an example and be good people in our own strength. Like, that's the gospel. You know, he did come to show us the way. We do. He is an example. But just like the Muslim, he is a prophet, and he was a good man. But there's more to it than that. And the more to it actually makes it more simple. It's all about him. It's all about him. He did it. It's by grace through faith. It's very simple. And works, you throw works into it or something else in there, and it gets very complicated. Well, what do you have to do? And what about this? If you lose your salvation, can you get it back? And what type of sin would cause you to lose your salvation? And, like, a lot of different questions start popping up and making it make you doubt the gospel. And so these are carnal Christians he's writing to, with their minds, he's worried their minds are going to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And why is it so simple? Because he did all the work. It's all about him. And the beauty of the gospel, this is what Pastor Bob said, I like this, I wrote it down, is we know where we stand at any given time. We don't have to worry if we're accepted. We don't have to worry if he loves us. We know he loves us. We know we're accepted. We know we can come to him. Just like the guy Stephanie was talking to, he's unsaved and he doesn't think he's good enough to come to Jesus. But we know you can come to Jesus and he'll accept you because he paid for your sin. Well, the same thing with believers. Satan can throw the lie on you that you can't come, but we come through the cross every time, very simply. It's the cross, it's the cross, it's the cross. It's he paid for it. And so with this clear message of the gospel, clear message of Christ, here I was writing this, and I was literally at this part, and Legia's mom, she sends us a verse every day. She sent this verse, and I was like, wow, that kind of goes right here in the message. I think I'll put that right here. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You must be saved. You must be born again. You must receive Christ as your Savior. And there's no other way. There's no one else. No way you can do it. It's very simple. Jesus. So the New Age is like shopping for shampoo at Walmart. As a guy, I don't know, maybe the women love it. But I go there and I'm like, ah, this is nuts. Like, look at all these different kinds of shampoos and the prices, they're not realistic. And they make this bottle look big, but it's really small. And I don't know. And they gave the price on this in ounces and that in gallons. You know, it's like, it just doesn't make any sense. Like, and this one, then you try them out and this one's really watered down and that one lathers up better. And it's just like, ah. The shampoo dilemma is that's like the New Age, you know. It's not simple. Or cereal. Go on the cereal aisle. You're looking for some cereal. Or don't get me started on dog food. They asked me for my email at Tractor Supply, and I said, you're not going to send me any promotions or anything. You know, I did a discount if I give my email. Oh, no, we'd never do that. No longer than I gave my email, I went on YouTube, started listening for music, dog food, I bought dog food. Dog food commercials started coming up, and they were, like, only available at Tractor Supply. I'm like, gee, I wonder where they got that. But there's so many kinds of dog food. If you ever try to switch, it'll just make your head swim. And everybody's got an opinion on it. But once you know what you want and where it is on the aisle, it becomes clear and precise. You go in there, you just ignore all the other stuff, and you get the one that you know is the one you want, right? Well, that's how it is with Jesus. You know Jesus is the one. You can ignore all the New Age, all the works, all the other religions, and just go to Jesus. It's very simple. It's very simple. And religion, do this and you will be accepted. Never, never precise. But Satan wants to inject the question, what do you have to do to be accepted? And like he's assuming you have to do something. This thought comes in, what do you have to do? Assuming you have to do something. But the simple thing is, he's already done it. Christianity is the opposite. There's nothing you can do. You can't do anything. God gets the glory too. And God made walking simple, like a little child. Like a faith like a little child. We walk by faith like a little child. It's just simple trust. Simply trust him. And then our reasoning can make it complicated, right? We can make it, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 brings it back to simple. Trust in the Lord, not your reasoning. Paraphrase version. So the only truth that we can trust, that one too, is that God is for you. And I know I preached this recently, like the first week in the new year, but I need to hear it again. And so I'm assuming somebody here needs to hear it again, right? We need to hear it over and over, that God is for you. So I heard this African song, and it went something like this. What my mother couldn't do, what my father couldn't do, what the government couldn't do, what my own works couldn't do, what other people couldn't do, what they couldn't do, Jesus did for me. You know, God is for you. Jesus did it for me. And that's so true. Nobody, nothing, there's no other way. It's only Him. It's only Him. And if you look at situations the wrong way, you can perceive them from a lying perspective. Can't you? Like our circumstances or situations, you could begin to think, God's not for me. Like some thought, like He's out to get me. No, He's not. He's for you. Here's a story. Genesis 42, 33 to 36. Then the man of the Lord of the country, this is Joseph in Egypt, who's second of Pharaoh, and most of you probably know the story. Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, had 12 sons, and Joseph, the youngest at the time, was his favorite, and his brothers got jealous and threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery, and he went to Egypt, and he was... Anyway, long story short, he ends up becoming second in command under Pharaoh, and he's in Egypt. And he didn't tell his brothers he knew who they were when there was a famine, and they came there to get food. And so his brothers are coming back, reporting to their father Jacob. And the man, the lord of the country, Joseph, said to us, "By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me," who was born after Joseph, Benjamin. "So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, when they brought him back to their father, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." And so when I was like kind of meditating on a thought, I was reading through Joseph and reading through Jeremiah. And I was reading through Joseph. And I don't know why this little phrase just kept sticking in my head. All these things are against me. That's what Jacob said. All these things are against me. But actually, at the moment, all these things were lining up for him. Because Joseph was alive, Simeon was going to be let out, and Benjamin was going to be safe. And they were going to be saved from a famine. So like everything he thought was against him was actually for him. But in his mind, it looked devastating, right? All these things are against me. And one son, two sons, and you want to take the third son. And the devil could very easily plan this in a situation, circumstances, and say, "See?" And remember the story of Judah? Oh, thank you. The story we talked about a little while ago, Judah and Tamar. That was in between where they took him as a slave. So Judah was probably eaten up with guilt for allowing his brother to be sold as a slave, and was probably saying something like this too. He was probably saying, you know, "Look what we've done. I'm a dirty piece and rotten piece of trash. My family's all against each other." And he left and he went. Remember, he went and lived in the Canaanite area, but then he came back. But he was probably saying, "I've got a dysfunctional family, everything's ruined, you know, da 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 da." And who's God. He marries the Canaanite woman when he's not supposed to. And but he had a family with 11 brothers, and God was going to restore it, right? And remember Tamar? And she would play, after he had the kid with Tamar, he probably went back with his tail between his legs and his head hung down in total humility. And he went back and was probably thinking, all these things are against me. I can't make it on my own or whatever. And he went back, and but God was using all of this, and he was going to use, remember, the twins, Perez, to raise up a descendant named Boaz, who was going to redeem this lady, Ruth, who said, Ruth is in trouble in a foreign country. Her husband and her two sons have died. My daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But no, through all this, they were going to meet the Redeemer. They were going to see the hand of the Lord. And she thought, my husband's dead, my two kids are dead, this is against me. But God's like, no, through this, you're going to see the Redeemer, who I already had a plan with Jacob and Tamar, who were all like upset, and God used it. And but Ruth understood something different. Ruth wasn't thinking all these things are against Naomi. Ruth wasn't thinking all these things are against me. She was trusting God when she couldn't see. And then David says something different too. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. My enemies want to kill me, but God is for me. That's what David says. Paul says something different. And here's Acts 20:22-24. And see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Okay, anybody ever have a little fear about something that you don't know what's going to happen? And if something bad's coming up and you don't know what it is. So here he is. And then he says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He didn't say that. He did say that later, but he said that except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So I don't know what's going to happen except chains and tribulations await me. Yay! God, show me what's going to happen. Chains and tribulations await me. Like, that's got to, like, be devastating. But then he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So the Holy Spirit is telling him, just enter into it, go and be in prison and have tribulations. And he didn't quench the Spirit. He just went along with it. Okay, Holy Spirit's telling me this is what's going to happen. God is for me. I don't know why this is happening, but God's for me, and I see the bigger picture. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul, one of the things he knew too was the entire Trinity was for him. And they always agree. So when we see a verse where one of them's for him, for us, all of them are for us, right? Because the Trinity always agrees. But I think this is pretty neat. Here. So the Spirit is for you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He helps us in our weaknesses, the Spirit. Many ways, and one of which is 1st or 2nd Corinthians 1. I think 2nd Corinthians 1, he's the comforter, the God of all comfort. he helps us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, and I always love this thought. Like, any time you enter into prayer, you're joining a 24/7, 365 and a quarter day a week prayer meeting, right? You're joining into that prayer meeting because the Holy Spirit is there. He's already in the prayer meeting. You're just entering into the prayer meeting with him. And so the Spirit is for you. The Father is for you. When they say, what shall we say to these things? It is, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think they call that like a first class condition or something. If God is for us, and he is, you know. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I mean, wow. He who did not spare his own son. Is that somebody for you? He is for you. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And then the Son, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then read verse 38 on that. That's amazing. 37 and 38. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. He is for us. He is for us. And so many things against us, right? Is your old sin nature against you? Yep. Is sin against you? Yep. Is the devil and demons against you? Yep. Is the world against us? Yep. Religion can be against us. Let's see. Oh, can carnal Christians be against us? Yeah. And I was thinking of this is the Old Testament likening it to it. I'm sure there's some New Testament examples. But David's own men who fought with him, who were his mighty men, very loyal. At one point, they wanted to stone him to death. You know, they weren't listening to God or thinking with God at that point, right? So Christians can be carnal and be against you when you're in the Spirit. And that could be any one of us. So we need to be on guard that that's not us. Your past might be against you. Your present circumstances might be against you. Your health. Your future might be against you. But it is an absolute fact that God is for you. God is for you. Don't ever believe the lie that he's not for you. God is for you. And we're a remnant, and God is for the remnant. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12. And I always love this verse, Hebrews 13, 5 to 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is your helper. That's pretty awesome. The Lord is your helper. He's for you. And here's an interesting thought. You can't leave him. He won't leave you, but you can't leave him either. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one. You know, like the hounds of heaven coming after somebody. Like, if you're a believer, you start straying, he might let you go for years, decades even. But he will come after you. And when he does, hopefully, he's just going to draw you. Like, I had a time where I backslid in my late teens. And he drew me gently back to him. And I'm so thankful for that. Because I see other people that he disciplined very harshly to get them to come back. And he just drew me. And I believe that God. But we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's sealed us and given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Titus 1:12, God who cannot lie. Ephesians 4:30. We'll take off from here a little bit on a little tangent, but do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're sealed. Again, that's not will be sealed, but you are sealed. We're sealed. So keeping things simple, follow the book, follow his leading. Remember the fire pit. Very simply, you keep the fire in the fire pit or in the wood stove, and it's a simple warmth and an enjoyment. Take out some hot coals and logs and throw them on the carpet. It could get complicated, right? Grieve the Spirit. Like, grieve, you think of somebody dying and somebody grieving. They're very hurt. They're upset. They're like in mourning. Like, when we sin, that grieves God. And was it the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. There's a verse that says, Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. But then it continues, yes, Jesus loves me. So God is for you, but he can be very sad about what we're doing, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to trust him. So to grieve the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit involves doing something which the Holy Spirit would have you not do. And the primary way of bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit is to defy the scriptures. It's right here. Like the word. And then you have another one. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And quenching the Spirit is not following his leading. So God wants to have us passionate and have a fire. He wants to lead us. And we there's a fire here, and we're going to quench it. We're just going to not listen to God, not listen to the leading. And the leading could be anything. It could be a personal conviction in your life. Maybe you have a conviction. Maybe God calls you to be a missionary. It could be something that God is leading you to do, and you're just like, no, ignore that. Ignore that voice. Just put it out. Put out the fire. Just quench it. Ignore it. But, and then, you know, like, we're sealed, and we were sealed, and God will never leave us or forsake us, and we cannot leave him. And then there's going to be discipline. And how many people like discipline? I'm not even going to raise my hand to see how many people like discipline. You know, a lot of times I raise my hand, see who else will raise their hand. I don't like discipline. Nobody likes discipline, right? But it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's great. It's really good for us. It's good for us. And so in that sense, we should agree with God and be like, God is for us. God is for us. Like, if discipline is going to bring me to a place where I can see differently, where I can sense the Holy Spirit, where I can be in fellowship with him, where I can just have a different perspective, which is his perspective, then I hesitate to even say this, then bring it on. You know, like, I need it. I need it, and you need it. And God wouldn't give it to us if we didn't need it, right? And endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which we all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So I was reading something about what was it? It was one of the, no, something about the fear of the Lord. Somebody text me or posted or something. And, it was Bo Kilby posted it this morning. Something about the fear of the Lord. No, that's what Salim Matthews posted back. It's the beginning. But he posted something just like, we need the fear of the Lord. You know, we need that. And and like discipline, like we should, like God is a consuming fire, right? But he doesn't consume us. Isn't that amazing? We deserve to be consumed, but he doesn't consume us. But like to be like, this is God. Like he's we should be in awe of him and just the power and the authority and the ability to discipline us. Like there should be a fear there, a healthy fear. Like does a kid fear his dad? Like that one that has a healthy relationship, that loves him, reaffirms his love for him, and then will still discipline him, but then they're out playing 20 minutes later, you know? No, a kid doesn't fear his dad. Like, we don't fear God that way, but we should fear him that if we adamantly go off, there could be discipline. And like, thank God that we don't get all that we really deserve. I mean, we'd be burning in hell. Like, really. Like, we would be consumed by fire. But, so, like, David understood that God is for him, and David had the heart like God. It said, David, a man after God's own heart. How many ever remember the story of Absalom? So, Absalom stole the kingdom. What else did he do? He greeted everybody at the gate and schmoozed them and talked real nice. He said, if I were king, he's not available, but if I were king, I would do this and I would help you, but he can't help you. You know, like, and he stole the people's hearts, stole them. So he's like conniving. And then he stole the kingdom. He went against the rightful authority. And then he took his father's wife on the roof in public and violated her. It's like, you just want to strangle this guy. This guy is like, right? And he killed his brother too, Amnon. But God is still for you even when you're against him. This was David. So Absalom dies. Like the two armies are battling, you know, like, and Absalom and his army chased David out of the city. Like, and Absalom dies, and David wept. He didn't want him to die. He wept. He said, and as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. And, you know, you think when God says in Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14, that David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Like, think of that with us. We do crazy, awful stuff against God, and God would be, if only I could die for them. And he did. He died in our place. Like, that's his heart toward us. He wants to forgive us. He wants reconciliation. The whole purpose of discipline is not to consume us with fire. It's reconciliation. And God is still for you when you're against him. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. But they deserve to be. And then Hebrews 13:8-9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Complicated doctrines. Don't make it complicated. God is for you. Don't believe any other lies. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Hey, don't teach doctrine that corrupts the simplicity of Christ. That's what he's telling them. And it's funny. Your love never fails. I walked in. I was like, sometimes I'm like, is this the message? Like, I hope this is the message God wants me to preach this morning. I walk in and there's this song. It happens all the time. there's a song just confirmation. Yeah, I'm with you. You know, like it says, your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. He never changes. You know? The cross tells me that God is for me. The work's finished. He didn't say, I died for you now, but you go ahead and finish it. No, he finished it. I'm part of the body of Christ. Are you against your fingers? Anybody want to take a hammer and hit one of their fingers? No, no. How about your toes? Your hands, your feet, your arms, your legs, your eyes, your ears, your nose. Are you against any part of your body? Well, God's not against you either. He's for you. And think about this. God gave us the person of the Holy Spirit. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, but he also gave us the person of the Holy Spirit in us. Like, that's amazing. So all these things are against me. You could be tempted to say, my God's against me. Look at my bills, my health, my marriage, my enemies, my. And stop looking at yourself. Look at God. He's for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Ever lives to make intercession for us. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is for you. And like, yeah, speak truth into them. I was reading through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, he ends up, he's preaching God's truth. You need to submit to God's discipline. Go on to Babylon. Give up. And he's preaching the truth, and he ends up in prison, house arrest, and then in a pit. He could have said, all these things are against me. I'm doing God's will, and look what happens. All these things are against me. But then God had a bigger plan. He flipped it around, and then when they came, King Zedekiah, who wouldn't listen to him, his sons were killed, and they plucked his eyes out. But Jeremiah got his freedom. So all these things weren't against him. And Jacob came to Egypt. He came to Egypt. I know he was thinking, how could I have thought all these things were against me? Like, I serve God Almighty. And like, we're his chosen people. And he made promises. Right? He promised. And wow, he sees Simeon, then he sees Benjamin, or maybe he saw Joseph first, I don't know. But he met Joseph, the son he thought was dead. That's amazing. And all of a sudden he realized, all these things are not against me because God is for me. And yeah, God is for us. Let's pray. God is for you. No matter what you've done, God loves you. And if anyone here has never received him as their Savior, just call on him. Just admit your sin to him and receive his love for you, what he did on the cross. And Lord, I just pray that all of us could walk this year with a spring in our step and just a whistle while we work and just a bright attitude about who you are and your involvement in our lives and your perspective on things, and that we could just really just walk acknowledging and just feeling blessed that you are for us, and also looking at each other, no matter what each other has done, that we'll just have forgiveness and know that God is for other people too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.